To these three people he writes, "Where do wars come from? Whence come wars? And where do fightings come from among you? Come they not from here? Even of your pleasures that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it in your pleasures. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaketh in vain, that the Spirit which dwelleth in us long unto envying?" The word that I changed is the more exact translation. Listen to it again. "That the Spirit which dwelleth in us long unto envying, that he giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts and mourn. Be afflicted, weep, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." If you think that James is speaking of something that is exceptional, you simply have to think of the early church history, and you will find that these things that he mentions were present in one church after another. All you have to do is to read in Revelation 2 and 3 about what conditions existed in the seven churches of Asia, and you'll find that in only two of the seven there was no rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you say, what has the church come to today? Why, the church from the very beginning was corrupt, was carnal, and needed to return to God. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I've been with you 3 years, but I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them." And this is when they had a man of apostolic quality staying with them 3 years, and he saw what was fermenting, what was going on, and he said, "The moment that I take my hand away and my presence is gone, outsiders are going to come in and destroy you. And those that were just waiting for an opportunity on the inside are going to rise up." So you say, the church at Ephesus was in that condition? Yes. And if you read of the church at Galatia, you'll find that they were preaching another gospel, and the Apostle Paul said, "Your doctrinal error is so severe that if you preach another gospel, let it be anathema." And so those are the churches of Galatia. And then you come to the church at Corinth, and you'll find that there was a party spirit even then. You think we're bad today. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. In the church at Corinth, I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm a Christ. The very things that we have today took root and began to grow in the early church. And they simply developed in their own form among us today. Now, think of the church at Corinth. And yet Paul says this. He writes to them, and to the one to the sanctified, And yet he speaks of that party spirit. He speaks about their delusion as to what the body is for. They said, meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. And they said, fornication for the body and the body for fornication. And Paul said, no, the body is for the Lord. And then in chapter 5, there is incest. In chapter 6, you have Christian going to law against Christian. In chapter 8, you find those about meat sacrificed to idols. And then in chapter 11, you find the unbecoming dress of the women in the meeting. You find women that are to be quiet, speaking. You could go on and on and on. And abuse. And this is in the early church. And so what happens is this. That as Paul spoke about the churches of Galatia and Ephesus and Corinth, and the Lord Jesus speaks of the seven churches of Asia Minor and finds things to say against five of them, so James now tells us that the same decadent, sinful conditions existed among these Jews that prided themselves so much as being sons of Abraham. He's been rebuking them in chapter after chapter. He speaks of those that are double-minded. He speaks of those that desire to be teachers of the law, though they understood neither what they said nor whereof they confidently affirmed. He spoke about them as boasting to be wise, and he proved that the wisdom that they boasted of was an earthly wisdom. And it said there was bitter jealousy and envy, and now I've added to that all of these sins in James chapter 4. So, with a little bit of trouble that we have in this meeting, perhaps we're better off than we might think. It's upsetting to us when you have even a little infighting among the people of God. But notice, you have two different things that are mentioned here. Once come wars. Now that is a larger word. That is more inclusive. And which come fightings. And here are individual things, skirmishes. But all of these things are going on. And so warfare was going on among the people of God. And then they had individual fightings among themselves. And I'm thinking of this, that the Apostle Paul, who did so much to correct these wrongs that were in the church, I find that a friction and a contention arose between him and Barnabas, and it was so intense that they had to part, and those that were the dearest friends, one went his way, and the other went his way. How sad. And in Philippians, remember this, the Apostle Paul says, I exhort Euodias, and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind. And then he said, yea, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel. You see all the troubles going on in the church, and as it says in the Bible, these things ought not to be. And if you want to know this, I'll tell you the truth. If there were a church where wars and fightings and lust and killing and jealousy and adultery was going on, I wouldn't want to be a part of that church. I could find social clubs, groups of men, earthly organizations, that have more morality and more camaraderie than existed among these that were supposed to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a shameful thing. So I want you to remember that when we speak of Christ and his church, we think of the ideal. But when we look at these that were truly redeemed, when miracles were enforced, when apostolic infallibility was present, and all of these things are going on, you say, oh God, deliver us from these things coming in upon us today. So think of all these things that can exist among the people of God. There can be warfare and there can be fightings. And just think now, if we had to come to the Lord's Supper and two people are there and they are angry with one another, and at the same time you have assemblies warring one against another, you're there under tension, and how could you stand to your feet and praise God at ease and in peace with a heart that was full of love? But instead, you would wonder if bitterness were going to break out and one of those that was at enmity with another would rise and lie against the truth, would say something in his prayer. People that profess to be Christians are not below that, going to God in prayer, and then in that prayer, ridiculing and speaking evil things against the one with whom they are at enmity. So all of these things are going on. And he asks the question, where do these wars and these fightings come from? And he says, do they not come from this place, even of your pleasures that war in your members? There are things that please you, and if you have a lustful heart, then that is one thing. If you have grasping hands, if you have feet that want to go astray, you have all of these things that please you, and they are fighting in your members, and you'll do everything in your power to fight and have your way, that this pleasure may exist in your life. This is what James is telling us. Where do all those wars and tumults? They are from things that you want that you should not have. You think on that, and that's why the Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so here is a church, and Diotrephes wants to have the preeminence in it. And that is what his member wants, and he'll fight and he will war to have that place of authority in the assembly. And at the same time, there is a Judas Iscariot, and he is a thief, and he'll do anything he can to have money put into the treasury where he is in control, that he might steal that money. And you think of all the other tendencies and weaknesses that we have, and what James says is that there's something that pleases you, and it may not be beneficial. And this is what it says concerning ministry, that all that is done be for edification. So anything that you want to do for the church, and any ministry that you want to give to the church, it is to build up the church. But there were some that had the gifts of tongues, and they cared nothing about the church. They simply wanted to display themselves. What was their pleasure? It was self-display. And so there were also those at Corinth whose sin was lust and fornication. And so where do they all come from? There is a desire in the heart that is not allowed by God, and that desire and that pleasure is going to manifest itself and gratify itself whatever the cost. And therefore I'll go to war with you if I can't have it. I will fight you if I can't have it. And all of this is going on among these of the dispersion. All right. Look at verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. All right. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. Look at the extremes in verse 2 that people will go to get what they want. And sometimes their desires are frustrated, and what is worse is this, that if they are successful in getting these illegitimate things that they want, you'll find that they're not satisfied, but they covet yet more, and the things that were so meaningful to them, they suddenly are not satisfied with them, and they're out for another thing. And so this shows the condition of the human heart. Beware lest you and I find a pleasure in our heart and we go to any extreme to gratify that pleasure. It doesn't matter if it's going to ruin the reputation of the church. It doesn't matter if people are going to look down on you and lose respect for you. This is a pleasure in my member, and I'm determined to have it. And this is what James is rebuking. All right, now, look at verse 3. Because some of them would say, we have prayed about this. These things that I want, we prayed about these things. Look at verse 3. Yes, you prayed, he says. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is not a ridiculous thing. It's just like someone who is in business and he prays for God to destroy his competition that he might be rich and have a reputation that is better and higher than anybody else's in the neighborhood. That's asking amiss. And at the same time, I remember once, so many years ago, speaking to this woman who said, the man that I got is married to another woman, and as I recall it, she said, I'm praying to God for him to give this man to me. Can you imagine somebody making the confession for such a thing? And so think of something that you want that cannot be yours. I had to tell the woman, the only way you can get that man is for the woman to die. And so, I suppose after I left, she went into the presence of God and prayed for the death of that woman that she might have that man. You do not know to what extremes people will go. You tell them, you have to pray about these things. And so they think about all of their pleasures, not the good things. The Bible says, no good thing will God withhold from them. So if there's any good thing, you can pray about it. But here it's speaking about pleasures that they ask for. And it's like one who is a drunkard, and he says, oh God, give me money. Why? So I can go and buy drink with it. And I remember this. So many years ago, I was going to church one day, and as I was going by a street corner, someone there stopped me, and he gave me this story. And he said, look, he said, I want to get home to my family. He said, it's a long way, he said, but I need to get home and I can't walk there. He said, if I had a dollar, I could get in a cab and drive home. That's how long ago it was. And so I give him a dollar, and what do you think he spends that dollar for? Not to go home to see his family, to go and buy drinks. I've had those to come up and say, listen, I need money for food. And I said to them, well then, I will go and buy that food for you. Oh, no, I don't want to inconvenience you. Give me the money, and I will go and buy the food. I said, no, that will never happen. Do you see what they're asking for? They're asking for something from God that they may spend it on your pleasures. And for that reason, think of the prayers that you pray to God. Think if it's something that will be beneficial to the people of God, something that will build you up in your most holy faith, or if it's something that you will use for the fulfillment of your pleasures that will alienate you from God. And so whenever someone like Samson or David would look at Delilah or Bathsheba and rout them, and listen to what Samson said. He said concerning one woman that wasn't of his nation, he said, get her from me, she pleases me well. This is like asking for something that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so let us examine our prayer life and see if our prayer, because prayer is good, or if we ask amiss. We've been praying for so many years for addition to this meeting. Why? If you want to know the truth, as an older man, I'm happy with a few of you. But I think of the younger couples, and it is good for young people to have fellowship with young people. And I say, Lord, help these younger ones out. Give them those with whom they can fellowship. And that is what I pray for. But there are some who want to have numbers. There are some who like to put advertisements the biggest Sunday school in Texas. And this man has the largest crowds attending. They have all of this. And you see the prayers, oh God, give us a big number at Sunday school. If it's for the wrong reason, then they've asked amiss that they may spend it on their pleasure. But if you could pray it, Lord, some could come here and learn the will of God more accurately. And Lord, you know how much we would enjoy fellowship with them. That's a good prayer. And we've also prayed, keep them away that will come and cause friction and disruption and division. Yes. So when you pray, see if you're praying in the will of God or if you're asking amiss. And it says, you ask, yes, but you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What does this mean? It means that God hears you when you pray. And I'm so thankful that He does not give us everything we ask for. Because if He did, we would have been destroyed spiritually. We would be dead physically long ago. And so the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. And so, if we think we should be great, if God thinks we should be just lowly, then be satisfied to be lowly. And any other ambition we might have in life, unless it's something that is going to glorify God, benefit you, and build up the saints, then if you do not get it, then say to yourself, I have asked amiss. I wanted to spend it on my pleasure. Now, this is what he says. Then he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It's a figure, as I take it, that you find in the Old Testament, because the people of God in the Old Testament were spoken of as the wife of the Lord, and the people of God in the New Testament are spoken of as the wife, the bride, Christ. And when he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, and if it just has the word adulteresses there, it's perfectly in order, because all of us are spoken of as Paul, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so if he says, you adulteresses, what it means is that we who should have had a single eye to God, devotion to God alone, have turned our eyes elsewhere. And this is what he means when he calls us adulteresses. He says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And so here is the world that is courting your affection and your devotion. And here is God to whom you've already pledged your devotion and affection. And when you start looking at the world, it would be the same as if a man and his wife were together and he were to turn and look at another woman, what would it do to the wife? And if the wife were to turn and look at another man, what would it do to the husband? And so this is exactly what the church does when the church becomes friends with the world. It is spiritual adultery. And what is it? It says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so what we try to do is this. We try to make friends with the world, and still, God, continue to love me. Take me just as I am. God doesn't want you just as you are. He saves you just as you are. But He wants you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to change. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He doesn't want you as you are. He saved you as you are, and He wants you to improve and to grow. And once He saves you by His grace, and He takes you, He lifts you out of the dunghill. He wants you to be a faithful bride. This is what God expects of us. But when we start looking to the world, it is like a woman looking at another man, a man looking at another woman. And it says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And whether we like it or not, whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. What does this mean? it doesn't mean that you can't be friends, can't be admired, respected. It doesn't mean that when people see you, they know that you're one and they can have great respect for you. I think of Venus Brooks years ago, down in Pembroke, North Carolina. He was an Indian, and he labored among his Indian brethren there. And every one of them respected him. Because when they were hungry, he would give them food. And when they were naked, he would give them clothes. And when they were sick and brokenhearted, he would visit them. And so, in that sense, the world was his friend. Like the Lord Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. He would have nothing to do with corrupt tax gatherers. He would have nothing to do with harlots and thieves. But he would be friendly to them to the point that they would love him and want to turn from their sins, like that woman did I told you about in Luke chapter 7. She was in the city a sinner, and yet she knew that there was in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that which would forgive her sins, whatever they had been. And so she came and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being friendly to the world in that way, that's one thing. But being friendly with the world, and you think of the world in the sense of the world system, all its pollutions, all its corruptions, and you are in the midst of it, and you are one of them, God says, if that ever happens, he says, then you have become my enemy. So beware. Yes, as much as possible, let the world admire you and respect you, but do not love that world. This is a strange thing. When we tell the world, when we go to them witnessing about Christ, if a person has Christ, he has everything. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I see. Then he's given you everything? Yes. Well then, what are you coming to me, a sinner, and asking things from me? What is there if you have everything that's worthwhile? What is there that I, as a sinner, as a worldling, have that you want? Answer that question. And therefore, if I am around a worldling, and I'm seeking to witness to him and win his soul to Christ, that's one thing. But if there's something missing in my life, and that sinner is one who can supply it to me, then there's something wrong. Do you see? And yet, I know worldlings. I remember living next door to one ever so long ago, and he was as happy as could be, just as friendly as could be, and I could witness to him, and I enjoyed being around him. I could talk to him, and he had a sense of humor. All of these things were present in that man, and so I thank God for that. But mainly, I went to be with him so I could witness to him. But if you go to him, and he is supplying something that is lacking in your life, then that thing that is lacking in your life, if it's of any value, the Lord Jesus can supply it to you. Why? Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It says that God has supplied all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So all that we need, all that we have to have, is ours in Christ. And so let the world come to us. We should have something that the world doesn't have, instead of our going to the world and trying to get something that it has. Because if that is so, we are saying Jesus does not satisfy. All right. Look at verse 5. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain, that the Spirit which you made to dwell in us long unto envying. I will tell you in brief just the way I take this passage, because there was ever so much difficulty in getting to the exact interpretation, but just this. Does the Spirit which dwelleth in us long unto envying? I told you about all the things that are ended or desired in these first verses, all of these things. And now James asks the question, does the Spirit, and it's with the definite article, the Spirit, we'll take it as the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us, long unto envying? Is he the source of all of these things that you desire? And the answer is, God forbid. Of course not. You see, it's the same as when, in chapter 1, God cannot be tempted with evil. And so here is the spirit that dwelleth in us. And does that spirit long unto envying and a desire for all of these things that are mentioned, that are spoken, are rebuked in the first two verses of chapter 4? The answer is absolutely not. Well then, look at the next part. This is so beautiful. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. So here are some that would attribute to God, why, you are the one that caused me to envy. And the answer is, God did not cause you to envy. God doesn't do that, but what does God do? God gives more grace. And so here I am in all of my misery and my desire for things that God does not want to be in my life. And it's not of God, and it's not of the divine nature, because if we took it, does the spirit which dwelleth in us. If we take it to be that divine nature, long of the envying, the answer would be no, because the divine nature is being renewed unto knowledge, and the Holy Spirit doesn't do this. And with all the difficulties we have, instead of abandoning us, if we are guilty of these things, it says, he gives more grace. So these are the things that confronted the churches from the very beginning, the people of God from the very beginning. And God is rebuking them, but let us not give up, because God giveth more grace. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess with shame that some of these things that we've read about have been true in our lives. And we think back, and we remember Lot, that righteous man, and we remember David, and we remember some of the good kings of Israel that late in their lives turned to sin. Our Father, we who think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. So our God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And let us understand that while we do have a new divine nature, that old nature is still there and is capable of doing and desiring all of these evil things that we've read of. So deliver us, Father, we pray. Let us be faithful to Thee, Lord Jesus. We are a spouse to You, and You are coming to take us to heaven to be Your bride. Help us to be faithful till You come. And we pray, Father, that this abundant grace that You give us, it shall be used by us to the full, and we shall be faithful to Thee when Your Son comes. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.